Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Matthew chapter number 25. I begin preaching just a short little series of messages from this chapter this past Sunday that I've simply called A Story About Glory. Let me just remind you that in Matthew chapter number 25, the Lord is with his disciples, and they are on the Mount of Olives, located right outside of Jerusalem. And right before our Lord is going to be arrested and tried that very night. And this meeting centered around a question that the disciples asked our Lord when this meeting first began in chapter 24, and verse number 3, about when he was going to come in his glory and establish his kingdom, bringing the world to an end. These disciples were expecting the Lord to establish his kingdom at any time. They thought that he was going to march into Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, and establish the promised kingdom in all of its glory at that very time. And so the Lord responded to their questions by making some predictions about what was going to happen as it approached that time period that he would return in all of his glory. And you can read about those predictions in chapter number 24. When you get to chapter number 25, you'll find that he starts telling some stories. And the purpose of these stories is to continue sharing with them in story form truth that he's already made obvious in the previous chapter. And he continues to reinforce that truth and about the predictions that he made about his coming in glory to establish his kingdom. Our Lord is coming one of these days, and he's going to come in his glory, and he makes that clear, and we find that he tells us that here in story form. Let me remind you that a parable, as it's referred to here, is simply a story with about a common everyday situation that our Lord used to illustrate and communicate a spiritual truth. He would take an earthly story and he would give it a heavenly meaning so that we could understand truth in story form. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first story that our Lord shared in this chapter, and it was the story of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13. And then last Sunday evening, we also looked at the story of the talents in verses 14 through 30. And so tonight, we want to take a look, as we close out this 25th chapter, at another story. It's a story about sheep and goats. Beginning in verse number 31 and continuing through the end of the chapter, our Lord uses what would be then, in that day, a common sight. And that is a shepherd that is separating his sheep from the goats. And he uses that common sight in that day to illustrate what's going to happen when he comes to establish his kingdom in all of its glory. As the Lord speaks to his disciple in these verses, we find the first thing that he begins to talk to them about is simply the glory of his second coming. Notice what the Bible says now in verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. You notice the theme of glory especially prominent here in this verse. Our Lord is speaking to the disciples here about that time when he's going to come in his glory to establish his kingdom. Now we know this as the second coming of Christ. And the reason why is because we easily distinguish between the first coming, that is the time when the Lord came and died for our sins, and his second coming when he's going to come and rule and reign as the promised king. But if you were living in the first century among the Jewish people of that day, including among these disciples, they didn't quite get that yet. They didn't quite understand, indeed, the difference between the first and second comings of our Lord. Now, we know, and they knew about the coming of Christ. They knew it from the Old Testament prophecy. Did you know that there are some 1,500 prophecies in the Old Testament about his coming? The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. But the fact that the coming of the Messiah would be in two separate stages, thousands of years apart, was not clearly understood by the Jews of the first century. They only saw the Messiah as coming one time, and that he would come and save them, redeem them from their oppression, and that he would reign over them as king and establish his glorious kingdom. But we know now, don't we, looking back on it, and they understood it shortly after our Lord ascended and the Holy Spirit came, we know now that the purpose of his first coming was to suffer and to die for our sins. And after his death, he was resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. But someday he will come again. He will come a second time. And it is this second coming of Christ that we find the Lord is referring to in these verses. That is, in the verse that we're looking at now, verse number 31. There's some things here about the second coming of the Lord that we ought to notice. And that is, we see here the glory of his person. Look again at verse 31. The Son of Man, he says, is going to come, shall come in his glory. And the glory that he's coming in is the glory that is present in his own person. That is, he himself is the glorious, all-glorious King who's going to return one of these days. You remember when Jesus came the first time, he came in great humility. And we find that Paul highlights that for us in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Some of you might remember the verses where the Bible says there, Paul says that Jesus humbled himself and became a man. Became like us, that is, like human beings. He took upon himself human flesh. And the Bible says he not only humbled himself by becoming man, but he came obedient. Obedient to the Father. Obedient to the point of death, even that awful, agonizing death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself. When he came the first time, he came in great humility. You can read about the humility of his birth. You might remember that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, revealing the humility of our Lord's birth. You can read about the humility of his life. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20, he made the comment that while the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't own his own home, didn't have his own place. He's talking about the humility of his life. Jesus was a very humble man. That is, he was humble in his birth and he was humble in his life. He was not wealthy. He didn't own a lot of things. And as a matter of fact, he had very little when it comes to material possessions. You and I should be mindful of the fact that as we follow Jesus, that we're following the one who lived a very simple and humble life. The focus of his life was on one thing, and that was the will of the Father. And we find that he became obedient to the will of the Father, perfectly so. And so we see the humility of his life. You can read about the humility of his death and how that he was arrested by the Jewish leaders and tried by them and then by the Roman authorities, after which he was beaten, he was scourged, and finally crucified on the cross. He died in humility. He died hanging naked on a cross. Ladies and gentlemen, he died one of the most cruel and humble and humiliating deaths that anybody could die in that time period or maybe throughout history. You read about the humility of our Lord. His majesty was covered by his humility. But for those who had eyes to see, there were glimpses of his glory that sometimes was displayed through his humanity. There was the authority of his teaching. For example, in Matthew's gospel right here, when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is sort of that sample sermon that Matthew records for us to see what his preaching was like. And when you get to the end of the sermon in Matthew 7, you'll find that the people were astonished. They were astonished because he taught with such authority. There was a little glimpse of his glory in his teaching. There was the power of his miracles. And that is that there were those, according to chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, after seeing the miracles that he did, asked the question, is not this the Son of David, the promised Messiah? Is this not him? That is, it was a little glimpse of his glory in the miracles that he did, as well as the teaching that he taught. There was the transfiguration in Matthew 17. And in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that our Lord took Peter, James, and John, went up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, began to shine as white as light. You say, Pastor, what was that? It was a glimpse of his glory displayed through his humanity. There's the victory of his resurrection at the end of Matthew's gospel, and in chapter number 28, where the Bible teaches us about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just a little glimpse of the glory of God when we see, when we hear his teaching, and when we see his miracles, when we read about the transfiguration, when we read about the glory of his resurrection. It's just a little display of his glory. See, for those who had eyes that could see, there were glimpses of his glory demonstrated during his life. We find that the Apostle John, when he was writing the Gospel of John in chapter number 1 and In verse number 14, here's what he wrote in that particular gospel. He made an amazing statement. He said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John said, "I saw His glory." He must have been talking about the teaching that he heard and the miracles that he saw, the transfiguration that he experienced, the victory of His resurrection. John is saying that I saw glimpses of His glory. The glory of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the glory of Christ is the manifestation of His person and His power. That's how we should understand glory. It is indeed the manifestation of the person and the power of God. When God reveals a little bit of who He is, of His person and of His power, that's what the glory of God, the glory of Christ is. As you read about the messages and the miracles of Christ in your Bible, you can begin to see who He is. He is the promised King, that He is the Messiah. Therefore, we are seeing the glory of God. Of Christ, the glory of His person. But listen, that's not a full manifestation of who He is. In other words, as you read about what Jesus taught, as you read about the miracles that He performed, you're beginning to get a little glimpse of His glory, but it's not the full manifestation of His glory. It won't be until He comes the second time that you and I are going to see the full display of the glory of the Son of God. Jesus existed in the glory of His Father in eternity past. Jesus spoke about that when He was praying in John 17. When you read about our Lord's prayer as He prayed to the Father, in John 17, He prayed in verse number 5 about the glory that He had with the Father before the world began. You'll find that He revealed glimpses of that glory in His humanity. He said in John 17:4, as He prayed, that He revealed His glory to His followers, to His disciples. So the glory that He had, He gave little glimpses of it in His humanity. But folks, the full display of His glory is yet to come. You can read about it in John 17:24, where our Lord, as He prayed, prayed about the glory to come. That it'll be revealed when Jesus comes again. We read about it here in Matthew, back in chapter number 24 and verse number 30. Listen to this verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. When shall appear the sign of the Son of Man? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you see it there? He's going to come with power and great glory. A full manifestation of the glory of the resurrected, glorified Christ when He comes the second time. What we're talking about is the glory of His second coming. And I'm trying to get you to see the glory of His person. The reason why His second coming is going to be so glorious is because of the One who's coming. That's why. It's because of the person who's descending from heaven. And that He is the Son of God who's coming again. That's why His second coming is going to be so glorious. It's because of who He is. The glory of His person. There's also what I would call the glory of His angels. Notice in verse number 31 here in Matthew 25, as the Lord is getting ready to set the stage for this little story about the sheep and the goats. Notice with me, when the Son of Man is going to come, He's not only going to come in His glory, but the Bible says, and all the holy angels with Him. In other words, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus comes again, that indeed the angels of heaven are going to be returning with Him. Now, when Jesus came the first time, there was a lot of angelic activity, was there not? Some of you might remember in Matthew chapter number 1 that there was indeed an angel that showed up and spoke to Joseph and said, "Listen, this woman Mary that you're a spouse to, you need to take her to be your wife. That which is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." And he began to reveal to Joseph. There was an angel that showed up in Matthew chapter number 1. There's another angel that shows up in Matthew chapter number 2. As a matter of fact, whenever the wise men are warned by an angel, are they not to return back through Jerusalem, but to go another way because of the old wicked Herod? It was an angel that showed up and told Joseph to get out of the area of Judea and to go down into Egypt for a time. Angelic activity at the beginning of our Lord's life. Did you know there was a lot of angelic activity during the course of His life? The Bible teaches us at the end of his temptations in Matthew chapter number 4, after he was tempted by the devil those three times, after all that spiritual warfare, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, that the angels came and ministered to him. The Bible tells us there. We find that there was angelic activity at the end of his life. And the end of his ministry, when our Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with great drops of blood pouring from his brow, the Bible teaches us that the agony of that hour was only subsided when angels came and ministered to him after those agonizing hours of prayer in Matthew 26. It was the angels that showed up in Matthew 28 and rolled the stone away from the tomb so that folks could see in, was it not? All kinds of angelic activity surrounding the life of our Lord, his first coming. But listen to me now. When you think about the second coming of Christ, you have to think about the fact that there will be a full display of angelic activity at his second coming. There was a lot of angelic activity. What Jesus said whenever he was getting ready to be crucified, that he could just speak the word and legions of angels would come. Remember when Peter pulled his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus and Jesus told him to put it up. He didn't need Peter's help. I'm paraphrasing, but Peter, I don't need your help. I could call them to be legions of angels. I just believe they were standing at attention, ready, don't you? Lots of angelic activity at his first coming. And you and I get to see it, but very few people saw it. They couldn't see the angels. They couldn't see what was happening. Very few. But I tell you, the second coming, there's going to be a full display of angelic activity that everybody will see. Did you know the unbelievers are going to see it? Well, Jesus said in one of the stories that he told back in Matthew 13 and verses 40 through 42, it was in a story that he told there that he said at the end of the age that the angels are going to come with him and return with him. And when the angels come with them, that they are going to be the ones who are going to separate out all of those who offend, all of those who are not a part of his kingdom when he comes again. Apparently, angels are going to be involved in the activity of separating out those who are unsaved at the end of the age. Even the unsaved are going to experience and be witnesses of the angelic activity. Well, I tell you, believers are as well. Back in chapter number 24, again in verse number 29, we looked at the verse just a moment ago, but let me show it to you again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, I'm in Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the earth of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You say, what's it going to be? It's going to be Him. The Bible says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now listen to this. And He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect, that is His chosen, His people, from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Listen to me, the angelic activity, not only are they going to be involved in separating out the unbelievers, but also in gathering together those who are the elect, those who are God's chosen, those who are believers. Paul wrote about the angelic activity of the last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'll read this verse to you. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, listen to this, when he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When the Lord comes to execute His judgment against those who have not responded to the gospel, who are going to be separated from His glory forever, the Bible says when He comes, He will come with His mighty angels. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is when Christ comes again, He'll come with these angels, and they will assist Him in the execution of divine judgment and the establishment of His glorious kingdom. There will be a full display of angelic activity. It must have been an amazing sight on the night of our Lord's first coming. When He arrived in the world, the shepherds saw the glory of God shine round about them, and the sky was full of angels who were praising God. But listen to me now. As glorious as that must have been, that scene pales in comparison to what's going to happen when Jesus comes the second time. You see, those same angels, now think about this, those same angels that appeared on the night of his birth are the same ones are going to come with him when he comes again. But they'll be joined by millions more that I believe will fill the skies around the entire globe. It won't just be the shepherds outside Bethlehem who'll be able to see them. I believe the entire planet will see the glory of Christ as he comes with his mighty angels. There's never been such a display of angelic activity as there will be when Jesus comes again. A lot of folks get all excited whenever they think an angel showed up. You know, you see that on TV shows, don't you? Somebody thinks an angel showed up, or you read books about, you know, angels showing up and things like that. And I don't get too excited about those kinds of things. If you ever want to know what my opinion is, you might not even need to ask me. I don't get too excited about books like that or people who go around talking about stuff like that. There's some warnings in the Bible about the fact that in the last days, people are going to get caught up in the worship of angels. We may be seeing some of that in our day. But I tell you that angels are real, and we know that they are. God's people, I believe, are protected by angels from the demons that would want to destroy us, as well as the nation of Israel, according to what we read in the book of Daniel. But I tell you that even with the little bit of angelic activity that we may be exposed to in this life and may become aware of in this life, it pales in comparison to what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Full display of his glory, the glory of his person, and of the glory of the angels of heaven. And then there's going to be the glory of his throne. It's mentioned here in verse 31 as well. Matthew 25, verse 31, notice it again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels, the Bible says, with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So we find that our Lord leaves his disciples now with no doubt that when he comes again, he's going to be seated upon his throne. Just like Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, whenever he told her that she was going to bear this Messiah, this Christ, and that indeed he was going to sit upon David's throne and his kingdom would be established forever. Indeed, it's true. When Christ comes again, he will come to rule and reign as the King of kings. Matthew has already exposed this to his readers in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28. He will come and rule as King of kings. The wise men who came from the east, they knew that he was king. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Nathanael knew that he was in John 1:49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Pilate found out who he was in John 18, verse 37, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest. Indeed, it's true. Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verses 13 through 15. Listen to the words that were written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And here's his charge, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. Don't you like that word? He's the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He knew who he was, didn't he? Paul knew that he was indeed the King of kings. Why, John saw it in the Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 19, and I'll not take time to read it, but you could, beginning in verse number 11, all of a sudden John sees at the end of the marriage supper the Lamb, the Lord, on a white horse. And he descends from heaven. And the Bible says the armies of the heaven are with him. They're clothed in white. They're the ones who were just celebrating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the saints who are returning with him. An indication is not only when Christ comes the second time will his holy angels be with him, but his saints will be as well. And I want you to see this, because if you're a child of God, there's a real good possibility that you're going to be there too with him when he comes the second time, descending from heaven.
The Bible says he's going to descend from heaven. And then John gives us a description of what he looks like as he descends from heaven on that white horse. And he tells us that there's a name written that is upon his thigh. The Bible says not only is he the Word of God, but he's also written upon him, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. John knew who he was. He was coming to rule with a rod of iron, he said. He's going to come and rule the nations. It is indeed the King of all kings. When Christ comes the second time, he will come as a conquering king who will judge all of his enemies, establish his glorious kingdom, and he will rule and reign on this planet. He'll come to sit on the throne of his glory. Here's what I want you to notice with me. As the Lord is teaching his disciples, he teaches them about the glory of his second coming. The glory of his second coming. Christ is coming a second time. And when he comes, he will display a full display of his glory. I want you to see, secondly, that as the Lord speaks to the disciples, he not only speaks about the glory of the second coming, but also the gathering of the nations. Now, this is sort of when we get into this story about glory. Let's look at it now, verse number 32. Matthew 25, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So the Lord tells us here that when he comes again in his glory, and he sets upon his throne, that all the nations are going to be gathered before him. There's going to be a gathering of the nations of people, and the Bible says that he's going to separate them one from another. He tells us here that just as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats, even so he's going to separate one person from another, one nation from another, when he comes a second time. The story behind this is that in the Middle East, shepherds would often herd their sheep and goats together. But there were times whenever they were best separated. That is, sheep are, generally speaking, gentle animals, but goats are not. And so oftentimes goats will upset the sheep. And so when it came time for grazing or sleeping at night, oftentimes shepherds would separate the sheep from the goats because of course, they didn't feed or rest well together because of the nature and the difference of the two animals. So they would separate them out, the sheep from the goats. And that was common in that day. It would be just as common as anything that you might do in our day. Shepherds would separate the sheep from the goats. Well, the Lord is saying here that just like the shepherd separates sheep from the goats, that he's going to separate the nations that will be gathered before him when he comes the second time. He'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. The idea seems to be that when Christ comes again, he's going to judge those who are alive when he returns. When Christ returns, that he will judge those who are alive when he returns. That is, people from every nation will be gathered before him, and he will judge them, dividing them into two categories. That is, the sheep and the goats. There's the sheep on the right, according to what we're reading here. The sheep on the right illustrate those who received Christ during the tribulation period and who are still living when he returns. They are the elect that Jesus refers to back in chapter 24 of this chapter, of this book. Look at back in chapter 24 and verse number 21. In chapter 24 and verse number 21, the Bible says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Apparently, during the last days, there are going to be an elect people during that time. God's a chosen people of God during the time of the great tribulation. You read about it again in verse number 31 of this same chapter, when the Bible says that he's going to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is, these are the ones that he's referring to here. They're referred to as the righteous in Matthew 25 and verse number 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? They're also referred as righteous in the last verse of this chapter, where he says, indeed, the righteous are going to go into life eternal. And so here's what we have. That is, there are going to be people who are going to be hearing the gospel and responded to it in the last days. During what we call the tribulation period of the last days, people hearing the gospel, they're going to be witnesses going around the globe sharing the gospel during that time period. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 24, verse 14, the Lord said in His predictions about the last days, He predicted in the last days the gospel is going to be proclaimed to every nation in the last days. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that it'll be true, that indeed the gospel will be shared in the last days. God's going to put His seal on some saints during that time period, according to the book of Revelation. They're going to be witnesses that are going to go around the globe. 144,000 are mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're going to be sharing the gospel, and apparently they're going to be those who are going to receive that very message during the tribulation period, and many of them will be martyred for the gospel, killed for the gospel, according to the book of Revelation. But apparently, according to what we read here, because God is shortening the days, because of the short time period during the tribulation, because of that, there will be some believers who will survive the tribulation period and be alive when the Lord comes back. And the Lord is going to separate those believers from the unbelievers, like a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. Notice how He describes the sheep on the right. He describes them in terms of the blessing that they're going to receive. They're going to receive the blessing. Look at what He says in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father. They're the ones who have received the blessing. They are the blessed ones, blessed by the Father. Yes, indeed, these are the same ones who will suffer horribly during the reign of the Antichrist. They'll be hunted down. They will have to go into hiding, according to the book of Revelation, to survive. But the horror is now over, and the blessing is now beginning. Bible scholars call this the eschatological blessing. It's not a blessing like you and I think of. When we think of a blessing today, we think of the food we eat and the clothes we wear and the shoes and those kinds of things. That's not what this is about. It's about the blessing of redemption, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of deliverance. That's the blessing He's talking about. Same kind of blessing that's mentioned in the Beatitudes. Back in Matthew chapter 5, you might remember in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Remember those Beatitudes? You can read about them in Matthew 5, verses 3 and following. You say, what are those blessings all about? Those are eschatological blessings. Those are redemption blessings. Those are talking about salvation. Those who are saved. The blessings that come as a result of responding to the gospel that become ours. Listen, nobody's more blessed than somebody who's saved. If you never had another penny to your name, lived in poverty the rest of your life, and died of hunger, there's still nobody more blessed than what you are. I'd rather have Jesus than all the money in the world, wouldn't you? If I had to make a choice between all the money in the world and the Lord Jesus, I'd have to choose Him. Now, the rich young ruler didn't make that choice. He chose to pursue money. What I'm trying to get you to see is those who are blessed are those who are going to enter into the kingdom. That's right. Look like in life and during the tribulation period, it looked like these are the ones who were not blessed. Here they are being hunted down. They were the scourge of the earth. They were hated and despised by everyone. Why, when the two witnesses are killed in Jerusalem, remember them in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses in Jerusalem that are killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and all of the world has like a Christmas celebration. They're exchanging gifts and celebrating the death of God's witnesses in Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. Listen, the people of God are the scourge of the earth during the tribulation period. They look like they're the cursed, but I tell you they're not. They're blessed. And when Jesus comes, they receive the blessing. The suffering is over, and they receive the blessing. You see there that they receive the blessing, but I want you to notice the reason why they're so blessed is because they're inheriting the kingdom. The Bible tells us there in the verse that we just read in verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that is the reason why that the sheep are so blessed by the Father is because they're going to get to be a part of the kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord. They're going to enter into His kingdom reign. They're going to enjoy life on the earth with Christ reigning over them. They'll be a part of the millennial reign of Christ. Notice with me here that the kingdom that they will inherit was prepared for them. That is, it's what God had prepared from the foundation of the world. Did you know that this is what God is moving towards throughout history? All of history is moving towards this. That is, from the foundation of the world, everything has been moving towards this time whenever the glorious Son of God is going to come and rule and reign with His people. It'll be a time when there will truly be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The curse will be lifted. The curse of sin that came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin will be lifted, and Christ will reign over a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And these blessed ones will enter into that millennial kingdom with Him. There's the kingdom. They'll inherit the kingdom as well as receive a blessing. But notice also, they'll serve the Lord. They'll serve the Lord. Look at verse 35. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I'll pause right there. As those sheep stood before the Lord, seated upon His throne, He's going to commend them for how they served Him. Why, He tells them that when He was hungry, they gave Him food. And that whenever He was thirsty, they gave Him a drink. And that whenever He was a stranger traveling through, they took Him in. And that whenever He was naked, they gave Him some clothes. And when He was sick, they visited Him, indicating they cared for Him. And whenever He was in prison, they came to Him, indicating they ministered to His needs. But notice their shock and surprise in verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked or clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? Lord, when did we do that? And Jesus answered to them, the Bible says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's right, when you did it to the brethren, even the least of them, the most insignificant of the brethren, you did it to me. You say, well, who are these brethren? These are the ones who received Christ. Many of them, probably from a Jewish background, who are sharing the gospel with others in the last days. They're going to suffer greatly during the tribulation period. They're going to be believers who are going to be going around the globe suffering as they share the gospel. But listen, those who are believers, those who really believe, will receive them and care for them and take care of them in the last days. Some people misinterpret and take this passage out of its context. You should be careful in doing so. In its context, our Lord is referring to those of the last days in the tribulation period who are taking in other believers and caring for them as they hide from the fury of the Antichrist. There's a principle that is taught in the Bible that those who have truly received Christ will receive one another and care for one another and serve one another. That principle is taught by our Lord here in Matthew's gospel. You'll see it back in Matthew chapter number 10 when the Lord sent the disciples out. Remember when He sent them out two by two? And they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the villages of the Jews and the cities of the Jews, and they were to share the gospel with them. And Jesus told them, He said, I don't want to take anything with you. You just go with what you have. And listen, there will be those who, if they believe, will receive you into their homes. And you stay in those homes. Don't move to another home. Stay right there in that particular home. But if there are those who will not receive you and take care of you and provide for your needs, then you shake the dust off of your feet as you leave as a sign of judgment against them. And then listen to what our Lord says about that in Matthew 10 and verse number 40. Listen to the words of our Lord when He comments on that. Here's what He said. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That's right. See, that's the real test for them, isn't it? That is one of the evidences or the signs that they really are real believers is the fact that they will receive and care for and meet the needs of these disciples of our Lord as they stay and travel through from village to village. And those who receive Him are receiving Christ. And those who reject the prophets and the apostles are rejecting our Lord. You'll see this principle taught again in Matthew chapter number 18. Listen to this. Matthew 18 and verse number 3. I'm trying to get you to see what it is that our Lord is talking about. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." To become a part of the kingdom, you have to become like a little child, the Bible says. And then listen to this verse. "And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." That's right. That is, that those who come to Christ like a little child and receive Him, those who receive those little children are actually receiving Him. James writes about it in James chapter number 2. This same idea is brought out there as well. In James 2 and verse number 14, listen to what it says. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Indicating that, listen, if a person does not willing to meet the needs of his brother or sister in Christ, then the indication is he doesn't have real Bible faith. That's the indication. John writes about it in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, in verse number 14, listen to what he writes. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." One of the evidences of the new birth, passing from death to light, is love for the people of God. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And then he gives us an example of what it's like to love your brother. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's what those verses mean. And that is, those who have been born again have the love of God living on the inside of them. And those who have the love of God living on the inside of them, they love the people of God. And one of the ways that that love is demonstrated is when we see somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, with a need in their life, and we help meet that need in their life. For us to see somebody, our brother or sister in Christ, have a need in their life, and we have the means to meet that need, and we don't meet that need or try to help them out in any way, just demonstrates that we may not have the love of God living on the inside of us, and we may not have been truly born again. Chapter 4 and verse 20, listen to what it says. 1 John 4:20. "If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Do you get it? There is a principle clear as a bell in the Bible, isn't there? Those who have been born again have the love of God living in them. I tell you, they're going to love God and they're going to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the ways we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is not just in tongue, but in deeds, in action, by helping one another. Well, with that principle in mind, during the tribulation period, one of the ways that believers will demonstrate the reality of their faith in Christ is by serving God's people, the people of God who will be suffering greatly at the hands of the Antichrist. The people of God during the tribulation period will be hunted down. They even have to go into hiding in order to survive, if you read the book of Revelation. They will be persecuted. They will be killed. They'll be killed. Men will be killed. Women will be left without a means of provision. People will be running. They will be hiding. They will not be able to buy and sell anything. If they go to Walmart, they can't buy anything because they have not taken the mark of the beast. They can't buy anything. They cannot sell anything. They have nothing. They go into hiding. But listen to me. Those who are truly the people of God, those who truly know the Lord, they will risk their lives to help each other in those last days. And by helping these saints of God, especially those who are preaching the gospel, to help them is to put your life on the line. But those who really believe, they'll do it. Now listen, all of that's going to come up when they stand before the Lord at His second coming. The Lord's going to separate everybody out. Those sheep on His right hand, the Lord is going to recognize the evidence of their real faith in that they were willing to serve one another. And by taking care of His people of God, the saints of God, the believers during that time period, they were doing it to the Lord. They were serving the Lord by serving each other. Now, you all know this already, don't you? But you can't serve God without serving others. You cannot serve the Lord without serving others. It's impossible. If you serve Him, you do it by serving others, and especially those who are the household of faith. So the evidence of the relationship with Christ, the evidence of it, is going to be presented for all to see in that last day. Notice with me that when Christ comes again, they're not only going to be the sheep on His right, but they're also going to be the goats on the left. The goats on the left represent the unsaved people who are alive when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes back, there are going to be many people who are going to be living. Not as many as there will be when the tribulation begins because, listen, millions and millions and millions of people are going to die during the tribulation period as a result of the catastrophic judgments that are going to take place during that time. There are places in the book of Revelation where it talks about judgment coming and a third of all of the population of the world dying as a result. And so there are going to be millions and millions of people that are going to die during that time period as a result of God's judgment that is going to fall. But there still will be people who are alive when He comes, and many of them are going to be those who are unsaved. They've never believed. They followed the Antichrist. They took His mark. They worshipped Him as God. And they're unbelievers. Well, they're going to be separated out, the Bible says. And notice with me what the Bible reveals about the goats on the left. Notice that they will receive the curse. Now, this stands in contrast with those sheep who received the blessing. Remember them? Jesus said, come. And they were to come to be experience the blessing from the Father. They are blessed, but now here, the ones on the left, they're cursed. Verse 41, let's look at what it says. Bible says in verse 41, then shall He say also unto them on the left, depart from me, notice now, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep on the right are blessed, verse 34, because they enter into the kingdom, that is, and begin to reign with Christ. But the opposite is true of the goats on the left. They are cursed. To the sheep, in verse 34, He said, come. But to the goats, He said, depart. Part of their curse is going to be separation from God forever in everlasting fire. Matthew 7, I'm reminded of the fact that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus predicted that. There are going to be those who are going to come to Him in that last day and say, Lord, Lord. But He said not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. They're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out devils in Your name, done many wonderful works in Your name? And then Jesus said that He's going to say to them, depart from me, because I never knew you. Here we find that same kind of language used again, even as we saw Sunday in the other stories that we looked at earlier in this chapter. Depart from me. The curse that is referred to here, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a lack of finances. It's not the fact that I have to buy a used car instead of a new one. We've got it rough, don't we? Yeah. Here's the curse. And that is that they are separated from the glory of God forever. Separated from the King forever in a place of awful torment described here as everlasting fire, a place the Bible describes here as being prepared for the devil and his angels. It's the very place where the devil and his angels will be cast, according to what we read in Revelation chapter number 20. Into that same place will be those who refuse to believe. The suffering and the anguish of being cast into everlasting fire. They'll receive the curse. They'll reject the Christ. Verse 42. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Just the opposite of the sheep who demonstrated their relationship with Christ by serving each other. The goats on the left demonstrated their rejection of Christ by rejecting his people. They demonstrated their rejection of Christ by rejecting his people. God sent his people to them. He sent his prophets. That is, there were those who he had sealed and sent around the world with the gospel. There were those who believed and were spreading the gospel. God sent his people to them, and they knew who they were, and they knew the witness that they shared, and they knew the suffering that those people of God were going through, but they would not hear them, and they would not help them. And now when they stand before the king, after he comes, that all comes up. Demonstrating that they had indeed rejected Christ. You see, one of these days when the lost stand before the Lord, the Bible says when the great white throne judgment takes place later on, at the end of the age, all the books are going to be opened. Those things that are written in the books are going to be used in judgment. And listen to me now, those things that are written in the books are indeed the life of those individuals. Everything about the life of the lost will stand in judgment against them someday. Everything about our life. You say, well, what about the good things that I've done? It'll stand in judgment against the lost in the last days. Even the good things, every time they did something good, it'll stand in judgment against them because they knew there was a good and would not come to the good one, that is the Christ. Everything about their life will stand. There won't be anything that will stand up and say that the lost deserve to go to heaven. Not even one thing. Not one thing. But the Bible says that the goodness of God ought to lead people to repentance. So every good thing that's happened to us or every good thing that we do in life, even that should bring us to repentance. But the lost are so calloused and unbelieving and corrupt in their hearts that they won't even allow good things to bring them to Christ. They still reject Him. The good things stand in judgment. But one of the things that will stand in judgment are all of the opportunities that we had to help God's people and would not. That is, during the tribulation period, there are going to be those who are carrying the gospel and they're being persecuted and hunted down, as we mentioned earlier. And those who are believers, those who received Christ, they helped them. But those who did not would not help them. The reason why they would not help them is because of the awful consequences of doing so in the last days. They themselves will be in danger and their families for their own lives if they help these believers. They're unbelieving. They're corrupt in their hearts. And as a result, they will not help them. They reject Christ and choose to follow the Antichrist. And one of the evidences of that is their rejection of the people of Christ in the last days. Well, as you read about these goats on the left, you'll notice not only that they're going to receive the curse, not only that they're the ones who are going to reject the Christ, but they're going to reap the catastrophe. If it hadn't been bad enough during the tribulation period, with all the awful judgment that's going to be poured out, it'll get worse at the end of it when the Lord comes. Verse 46. And these, that is the goats on the left, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Because of their rejection of Christ, evidenced by the rejection of his people, because of their rejection of Christ, these goats are going to reap the greatest catastrophe of all. You say, what is it? Well, there's everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. What's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to be cast into hell for about 1,000 years. While Christ rules and reigns in his millennial kingdom. And at the end of that 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, they're going to be brought up out of hell to stand before the Lord at the great white throne and be judged in the final judgment. And thereafter, the final judgment, the great white throne, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. Indeed, the catastrophe that they're going to experience. Think about what they're going to miss out on. While they're suffering in everlasting punishment, the righteous, those who received Christ, are going to be enjoying, according to the final verse, life eternal. Eternal life, reigning with Christ eternally in His glorious kingdom. While they're suffering eternally in a place of punishment. Well, that's the reason why Jesus said what He did. Back in the previous chapter, chapter 24 and verse number 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." If that word "watch" means anything, it means this. You better be ready. You better know you're ready. You better know that you're saved. And if you're saved, you need to be serving fervently. Because one of these days, the Lord is coming. And we need to be watching. I'm going to separate the saved from the lost. Just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats when He comes. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that You would operate on our hearts tonight. For those who are here that aren't saved, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do that work that only He can do, to draw individuals to the point of realizing the urgency of knowing that they know Christ. Father, I pray that You would operate, Father, in the hearts of Your people, the redeemed, that, God, we might realize that as we draw near to the end, that, Father, there's never been a time that we ought to live for You any more than what we should. Father, if the saints of the tribulation can live for You under such dire circumstances, how could we not live for You today with all the resources we have and the freedoms that we have? Now, Father, I pray that You would operate in our hearts, renew our zeal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.